Good morning, church family. Pastor Mark here. Can you believe it has been 7 weeks since we have been able to physically meet together at our church location? Now, you know that the church is more than a building. It's more than an address. It's the people of God. So nothing that's happened has stopped the church. But I am proud and happy and rejoicing to announce that this is our last Sunday, at least for now, for doing online church. Starting next week, May the 3rd, we plan to come back physically to our campus at 2402 North John Reddit Drive and meet together, Lord willing, to have a worship service. There'll be more details about how we're going to do this. Things will change about how we want to make sure you're safe and protected. So please stay tuned at the very end of our service today as we announce our new guidelines and our new protocols that we're going to put in place. But we're looking forward to seeing you, Lord willing, May 3rd, right here at our Celtis campus. Now sit back and enjoy the worship service with yourself, your family, and those that you've gathered around your living room with. We hope it's a blessing.
Hello, Celtis family. We're Wayne and Martha Wilkerson.
And I'm Josh.
And I'm Jerica.
And we're the Hudsons.
Hello, church family. We're the Johnsons.
Hello, church family.
We're the Lara family.
This is my wife, Claudia, my son, Vicente, my son, David, and my daughter, Natalia.
We're greeters at Celtis First Baptist Church. We miss seeing everybody. It's just been our honor to be standing there when everybody comes in the mornings.
I want to say a special hello to the ABS. Miss y'all, and I can't wait to see y'all next Thursday.
I also miss Brother Greg's and the Sunday School. I miss y'all so much.
I miss my teens and the water class.
We just hope you're all doing well, and we're looking forward to Sunday getting back to be a regular Sunday. Hopefully it'll get back there soon and we'll be able to see everyone again.
And we just wanted to say that we love you guys. We miss you all very much. We miss our Sunday school class, and we can't wait to get back to the kids and to the rest of you.
We miss our entire church family and can't wait to be back with y'all.
But we appreciate everybody tuning in to worship with us at Celtis First Baptist Church.
We really miss worshiping with everyone, and we hope you're doing well.
We're sure you miss us too.
We miss fellowshipping with you guys.
And singing praises.
We hope you all are doing well during this time, and you stay safe and healthy, and that the Lord will bless you.
Hope to see you all soon.
See you soon.
Bye.
Bye. Bye.
We hope to see you soon. Bye.
Bye.
Hope to see you soon.
Hello, and welcome to Celtis First Baptist Church. My name is Paul Oshesky, and I'm the youth pastor here. Members and guests alike, we are thankful that you've joined us for worship today. In light of the exciting announcement that Pastor Mark just shared with us, we will be giving you additional details about our gathering together next week, and those details will come at the end of our service today. So be sure that you stay tuned and pay attention to those. Also, if you are not a member of our private Celtis members Facebook group, that is Celtis FBC, then now would be an excellent time to join that group, as tomorrow night at 8 p.m., the Lingles, one of our mission partners, will be going live to share with us details and updates as far as what's going on with their ministry in Thailand. So as always, we invite you guys to take this time and set it aside and take it seriously and worship the Lord with us for this service. So join us now as Pastor Dave leads us in worship through song.
Well, we want you to join with us as we sing. We want to celebrate our Lord this morning, and we want to sing this great hymn that speaks of him as our solid rock. So you can stand or you can sit, but sing as we sing the solid rock.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Oh, Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, His blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, obey I then in Him be found. Blessed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
And you know, we've been on sinking sand all of our lives. Our sin, the darkness of our life, that's our sinking sand. Thank God that Christ is our solid rock. And we can sing songs that remind us of those dark and sinful days before we knew Christ. And say at the end of it, because we're believers, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Sing this with us.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that You would own a rebel to Your will. And if You had not loved me first, I would refuse You still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know. All I have.
Our text this morning will be Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. Read with me. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the top of the mountains were seen. At the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand, and he took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of this month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your awesome power, your sovereignty, and your grace. Father, I thank you that as you rescued Noah from your wrath and judgment, you have also rescued us through the shed blood of your Son, through whom we find righteousness. I pray, Father, that as our brother preaches your word this morning, that we will be reminded just how precious your grace is, and that we would give you praise and glory. I also pray that by your grace, many sinners would turn to faith in Jesus Christ, who alone is our ark, our salvation. May your word preached reach the nations and turn people to repentance. We ask these things in the name of Christ, who is worthy to receive all the glory. Amen.
Well, good morning, church family. Good morning, guests who have joined us. Thank you for allowing me to come into your home and worship with you. If you will, take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 is where we are going to be today. And the title of the message is God Remembers. God Remembers. Well, I think we all need hope. I need hope when things are going well and when life is normal. And I think we really need hope right now in the midst of what we all find ourselves dealing with and battling with COVID-19 in this planet, this pandemic. But, you know, I think it's so interesting how God works. Right as the pandemic started, we were in the book of Genesis just going through Scripture, and we were at the story of Noah and his extinction level event with the flood. And for the first 3 weeks of the pandemic, we were there talking about Noah in Genesis chapters 6 and 7. And now as we're coming to the close of this pandemic, at least here in Texas, things are slowly beginning to open back up. I think it's fitting that we're coming to this point in Scripture where Noah's event is about to be over. The waters are about to recede. He is about to exit the ark, and a new life and new challenges are awaiting him as he does that. But we're not quite to that exit yet. We're to this place where God is about to meet with Noah and encourage him and bring him hope at the very end of this event that Noah has been going through. So the text that we're going to be looking at today, one verse in particular, Genesis 8, 1, that says, "But God remembered Noah and all the beast and all the livestock that were with him in the ark." That word, God remembered, is a word of hope. It brings us incredible hope. Whoever we are, wherever we are, we serve a God that remembers. I want to talk about how God remembers, how that brings us hope today. Two ways we're going to see that God remembers. We're going to see these in the text. Number one, God remembers his promises. And as we go through Genesis 8 and the preceding chapters, we're going to see that God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. But secondly, not only do I want you to see that God remembers his promises, but I want you to see that God remembers his people. He never forgets those who belong to him. He always keeps them safe and guides them and gives them direction. So today we have a passage of hope. God remembered. And what did God remember? He remembered his promises and he remembered his people. Let's open the text and unpack both of these points together today. First of all, when we say God remembers, we're saying God remembered his promises that he had made to Noah in Scripture. Now, let's just kind of go back for just a moment, and let's talk about this word remembered. Let's go back to 8:1. Notice, God remembered. Now, what do we mean when we say God remembered? Because the truth of the matter is, God is all-knowing, and he never forgets. So if you're going to start off a sentence with the word God remembers, you've got to explain what the word remember actually means. It certainly does not mean that God had forgotten something or that God had to be reminded of something. What does this mean? Well, you have to remember a couple of things about Scripture. Number one, Scripture that we have today in the English language has been translated. So it's been translated from another language, particularly in this case, Hebrew. And so when English translators were trying to make sense, to bring one language into another, they chose certain words. So it's always good when you come to a word that you don't understand, like the word remember, and you say to yourself, but God doesn't forget. God's all-knowing. God's infinite. God doesn't need to be reminded. So what does this word remember mean? You go back to that original text. You go back to root words and you get your answer. Now, just another quick explanation before I give you the answer is that this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but by men. So Moses wrote the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And while Moses was an incredible man who walked with God in a unique way, he had to bring the language of an infinite God down to finite people. And we call that anthropomorphisms, taking statements about God, trying to explain the transcendence of God, the infiniteness of God, the eternality of God, and make it make sense to human beings. You have to bring it down in a way that we can grasp it with our small pea brain minds. I think both of those things are going on when we come to the word remember. I think that the translators were taking a Hebrew root word, and in English they put the word remembered there. I think that Moses, when he wrote it, was trying to bring the concept into our heart and mind. But here's what the word remembered at the root literally means. It means to keep. It means to preserve. It means to recognize. It means to recall. So in other words, when it says God remembered, it's saying God was keeping. God was preserving. God was not forgetting. Now, how did God keep and preserve and not forget Noah and all the livestock and all the other animals and people that were in the ark? Well, the first way that God is keeping and preserving is he's remembering his promises. Now, remember that Genesis 6 and 7 are full of statements that God makes, promises that God makes. First of all, God is going to make promises of judgment that are going to come on the earth. He's going to give those promises to Noah. But secondly, not only is he going to make promises of judgment, he's going to make promises of grace when he comes to Noah and says, "But you, I'm going to make a covenant with you." So God is going to make promises of judgment. I'm going to flood the earth. And then he's going to make promises of grace. I have a covenant with you. I'll preserve you, Noah. And in both of those statements, God is making promises. And then as the text unfolds, he's keeping, preserving those promises to Noah. And you could just imagine Noah's faith is bolstered and encouraged. We read over and over again that Noah obeys the commands of God. Noah follows the statements that God makes. He follows them completely and obeys them. Why? Because Noah is worshiping a promise-keeping God. God remembers Noah, first of all, by remembering, keeping, preserving his promises. Let's just quickly look at the promises that God was keeping and preserving. First of all, promises of judgment. Now, as chapter 8 opens, the flood has already happened. The rain has stopped. Noah and his family have been on the ark now for quite a long period of time. And they're probably wondering exactly when all this is going to be over with. It's interesting to me, God gave very specific details about his judgment on the earth to Noah. He gave very specific details about the building of the ark. He gave very specific details about the animals that would come into the ark. He gave very specific details about the rain and the deluge that would come up from the earth, how the earth would be flooded. But as far as I can recall, remember, and tell, as I read the text, God never told Noah an exact amount of time that Noah would be in that ark. And we know this because ultimately when the waters are receding, Noah has to send out three times something to see if the waters have receded. He sends out a raven, he sends out a dove, then he sends out another dove. If God had told him an exact time when this would all be over, then he wouldn't have needed to send those out. God never said exactly when it was going to end to Noah, but he made these promises. And the promises were sure. And here Noah is probably wondering, all right, God, you've made the promises, you've fulfilled your word. When is this going to end? Maybe we feel the same way. But just notice some of the promises of judgment. I'm going to list some of them in Genesis 6 and 7 and just show you how God said one thing and he fulfilled that one thing. In Genesis 6:13, he said he would destroy the world by flood. And you know what? We read in the following chapters, God did just that. He said in chapter 6, verse 14, for Noah to build an ark to preserve Noah's family. And as the chapters progress, that ark was built and Noah's family was preserved. We're told in Genesis chapter 7, verse 9, that God would bring the animals to Noah. I think that's interesting. We're told that in Genesis 7:9, we're told it in Genesis 7:15, and we're told it again in Genesis 7:16, that the animals came into the ark basically by the command of God. You know, people who have doubted this story, they've said, well, how could Noah have gone out and gotten all of these animals in 7 days? God had told Noah, the flood is coming. He had given Noah 120 years to prepare to build the ark. But then finally, when the rains were about to come, we're told God narrowed it down to 7 days. He said, now in 7 days, the floodwaters are coming. So start getting the animals on board the ark. And people have said, well, how could Noah have done that? How could he have gone all around the world? and gotten these animals. Listen, the scripture tells us that Noah didn't necessarily go. God sent those animals. The God who is all-powerful caused them to migrate. 7:9, they went into the ark with Noah. 7:15, they went into the ark with Noah. 7:16, and those that entered went in as God commanded him. In other words, God made the commandment to Noah and the animals obeyed. He was a commanding God, a promise-keeping God, and it came to pass. One other promise of judgment, chapter 7, verse 11 through 12. God made the promise that the earth would be flooded. Skeptics have said, well, how could the entire earth be flooded? This has got to be a local geographical flood. It could not have possibly covered the entire earth. It would have to rain for years for the entire earth to be fully flooded. Now, the Bible doesn't pull any punches. It never says that it's geographical. It's local. It says that it was worldwide. It was a worldwide flood. And the Bible is very clear about it. It says that the waters rose above the highest mountaintop, about 20 feet above our highest mountain peak, the waters rose. Just enough for that boat to pass over and not scrape the bottom of that mountain. The Bible says, listen, the water covered everything. People have said, well, how? How could rain for 40 days and 40 nights cause that to happen? Well, friend, the answer is the scripture says it not only rained coming down from the sky, but the waters of the deep burst forth up onto land. You know, so many times when we talk about this story, there's so many things we get wrong that we're not taking into account. Number one, we always say that there were two of every kind of animal. That's not true. The scripture says there was two of all the unclean animals, male and female, but there was seven of all the clean animals. And the reason for that seven of the clean was because the clean would be the food source when they got out of the ark. The clean would be the sacrificial source for worship when they got out of the ark. The unclean would not be. So there was two of every kind of the unclean. There was seven of every kind of the clean. And then people always emphasize just the rain. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. No, that's not what the text says. The text says it did rain for 40 days and 40 nights, but it also says that the waters of the deep burst forth, flooding the earth. You had it coming from the bottom. You had it coming from the top. You had it covering everything. This was a worldwide destructive flood. And my point is that God promised it, and according to the scripture, he kept his promises, and it came to pass. And because God kept his promises of judgment, he remembered Noah. Now remember, the word remembered means keep, preserve, recognize. He remembered Noah in that he remembered his promises of judgment that he made to Noah. He kept those promises of judgment. He said one thing, and he made it come to pass. That bolstered Noah's faith. That it no doubt caused Noah to be encouraged to obey the commands of God. But not only did God keep his promises of judgment, he kept his promises of grace. Now, the other thing that God said to Noah over and over again was the covenant, that God would make a covenant with Noah and his family. With you, I will make this covenant. I will rescue you. And God remembers Noah. He keeps Noah. He preserves Noah by making the covenant and then making provision by giving Noah exact specifications of the ark, how he is to build the ark, what he is to do, how he is to rescue his family, when he is to go into the ark, and all those specific details. It's just God's gracious covenant coming to pass, preserving Noah, preserving his family, keeping his family through this entire world destructive event. And both of these things, God is just remembering his promises. When we read in chapter 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and the livestock and all that were with him in the ark, we're reading God is keeping and preserving his promises of judgment, his promises of covenant and grace that he made. And if God has made the promises, he will bring them to pass. Well, let me just stop and apply this to us right now. You know, God has made incredible promises, not just to Noah and to his family in the flood, but he has made incredible promises to you and I throughout the pages of Scripture over and over again. And I'm sure that Noah had moments where even though he heard the promises of God, he may have doubted. Now, the text in Genesis never tells us that Noah doubted the promises of God specifically. It tells us that he obeyed. It tells us that he did everything the Lord commanded him. But you know what the Bible also tells us elsewhere is human nature. And we know that human nature is full of doubt. And we know that we constantly have to be reminded of things. And we know that we ourselves, while we hold to certain things that we believe, and maybe we even act on that belief, we may still have doubt in our heart. And I wonder, thinking through this, Noah being a man, and he was not a superhuman. He was not someone above us. Look, if James tells us in James chapter 5, verse 17, that Elijah, the great Old Testament prophet who called fire down from heaven, was a man with a nature just like ours. If Elijah was that way, well, then you better believe Noah was that way as well. He was a man with a nature just like ours. Have you ever doubted the promises of God? Absolutely, I have. Listen, there's great promises that I've memorized, I've sung, I've lived my life by. But then there's been times even memorizing, preaching, singing, and holding on to the promises, I've still had doubt in my heart. Let me give you an example. There's a great promise in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. I've read these verses all my life, where Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, do not worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Remember, he says that if God clothes the lilies of the field, will he not clothe you? If he feeds the birds of the air, will he not feed you? And so he simply says, God will take care of you. That's a precious promise. Again, I've believed that. I believe it now. I've memorized it. I've held on to it. But despite the fact that I've believed it, despite the fact that God's made the promise, the truth is there have been times, even believing it, I've lived more in fear than I've lived in faith. How about you? I mean, I know Noah was an outstanding man and he obeyed God, but you have to think, if he was a man just like us, here he had almost been quarantined a year when we come to chapter 8. Here he's been stuck with his family for almost a year as we come to chapter 8. And while I know he loves his family, he has not seen anyone else. Talk about a quarantine. Here they've been drifting on the surface of these waters, and everything they ever knew, every landmass that they've ever seen is gone under them. And you know there had to be moments on that ark. Even though it doesn't tell us directly, you know that this man just like us had to have moments where even though God had been so faithful and so promise-making and promise-keeping, that Noah still had these moments where he just needed encouragement. And you know what? God doesn't disappoint. God comes to Noah. And we read in chapter 8, but God remembered Noah. And God remembered all the beasts and the livestock and all that were with him in the ark. God didn't forget. God knew. I know it's hard. I know it's been long. I know that you have trusted and obeyed me, and I'm not going to forget you. Well, I want you to know that God is a remembering God, a keeping, preserving God. And no matter what we are in, whether we're maybe doubting in these days or struggling in these days, God has made promises, and just know that the promises he's made in the past, he's kept. And the promises that he makes to us in Scripture, he will keep today. He is a promise-keeping God. He is a God who keeps and remembers. He remembers his promises. I'm glad that God remembered his promises to Noah and to all those in the ark. And when we come to chapter 8, we read that gracious God coming and reminding them and helping them. But secondly, let's go to point number 2. Not only does God remember his promises, but this text shows us when we read the word God remembers, that he also remembers his people. His people. I think that when the word remember is said here in chapter 8, it reminds us God keeps and preserves what he has said and what he has done, bolstering faith, and I think also that God keeps his people. Now, how is God going to keep his people through this world-altering event of the flood? Well, when we go to chapter 8, and we begin to just read through chapter 8, there's 3 specific verses where I think we see God acting and showing that he is coming to his people, remembering his people on the ark, remembering his gracious covenant, and encouraging them that he has not forgotten them, that he has not abandoned them. So let's just look at all 3 of these ways that God remembers his people. Verse 3, we see that God remembers Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock and everyone on the ark through mercy. God is a merciful God. Look at verse 3. It says, after God remembered Noah, it says, the waters receded from the earth continually. And at the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. Now, that's encouraging because now God is moving his hand of judgment back. He has judged the world. He has destroyed the world. He has only saved one family. But now we see that the sun is finally breaking through the clouds. The morning is finally coming through the night, and God is causing the water to recede, and there's hope. God is not going to judge forever. His hand of judgment and wrath is not going to stay forever. Instead, God is now pulling back. He's starting to bring mercy to the situation. And that had to be encouraging to Noah as he's sitting on that ark and maybe looking out, thinking through things, knowing that water is receding. God remembered them. And one of the ways he remembers is his merciful grace causing his judgment to end. Let me show you another way God remembered his people here in chapter 8 in the text. Not only does God remember through mercy, but God remembers in verse 11 through encouragement. Through encouragement. Notice in verse 11, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. And do you catch that? Noah has already sent out 2 other birds. He sent out a raven the first time, unclean animal. If it didn't come back, no big deal. Then he sends out the clean animal, the dove. And the first dove cannot find a place to land, comes back. The second dove, when it does come back, it has in its mouth a freshly plucked olive leaf. So by this point, the waters have so abated, they have so receded that there's now time for some vegetation to grow. There's now some signs of life. There's this sign that God gives to Noah while he's on this ark to let Noah know, okay, it's time. My mercy is here, and I want to encourage you that you are not going to be stuck on this ark much longer. The end is coming. We're almost to the finish line. I've not forgotten you. Now, that's interesting that God gave Noah this sign of the olive branch. You know, in our world today, we still give the symbol of the olive branch as a means of establishing peace, because God sent the olive branch to Noah as a means of peace. Well, when Noah got that sign, you know that it was encouraging to him. I'm reminded of James Montgomery Boyce, the great pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia years ago. When he preached through this passage in Genesis, he talked about these signs. And he said, I want to be clear that God often will give people signs in the darkest moments of their life. And then he gives the illustration of the former Surgeon General of the United States, C. Everett Koop, who lost his son and recorded the losing of his son in a book. And he said that the Lord had literally prepared Koop and his family for the loss of their son. His son had moved away. They were seeing him less and less. He moved to the West Coast. Each of the family members had some special moments before the son passed away. And then finally, when the son did pass away, the family was given encouragement through the fact that many people who were lost came to Christ through this young man's death. And even one of C. Everett Koop's other children surrendered to the ministry and became a minister because of their brother's death. Now, Boyce just uses that example and says, you see, those were signs that God gave to C. Everett Koop in the loss of his son, just to encourage them, just to let them know that they were not on the wrong path, that the Lord was faithful and gracious and had not forgotten them. I hear that often from people in distress as well. They say, the Lord has just encouraged me. Maybe it was a word from a brother or sister. Maybe it's a verse of scripture that's read in worship. Maybe it's a sermon. Maybe it's strength as they pray, a peace that passes all understanding. But we've all been there if we've lived life any amount of time. The Lord graciously encourages his people. And when the Lord remembers and preserves and keeps his people, one of the ways he does that is just giving them these signs of encouragement, that olive branch. That's what he did with Noah, and that's what he continues to do with his children. Let me go to one final way the Lord remembers his people. He's merciful, he's encouraging, but he also finally speaks to Noah and reestablishes communion and gives fellowship. I think it's significant, and we don't need to overlook this, that from chapter 7, verse 1, until chapter 8, verse 16, God is silent with Noah and his family. From chapter 7, 1, God says, get into the ark. God shuts the door of the ark. But then not until chapter 8, verse 16, does God speak again. So the entire time that Noah is on the ark and drifting over the waters and seeing his world become flooded and destroyed and thinking about the ramifications of that, the entire time that's happening, we're never told in Scripture that God speaks to Noah. It's only when it's finally over does God finally break the silence and speak. And in chapter 8, verse 16, God breaks the silence and he speaks. And he says to Noah, go out of the ark, and begins to speak and give specific instructions and directions on how life has now changed and things are now different. And God wants them to be fruitful and multiply. Well, I think that's significant because God has been silent during this whole ordeal for over a year now while they were on the ark. But now he speaks. Noah may have felt lonely during that time of silence. He may have felt like it would never end. He may have felt like God had abandoned him. But God hadn't. And God had given these promises. And now God was speaking. I know if I were adrift for a year and I had no word from God in the midst of world extinction, then I might begin to lose hope. Don't you think? I mean, think of it right now. So many people are losing hope over the pandemic that we're in, and this is nothing compared to the flood of Noah. This is nothing compared to the events that Noah has experienced. And yet so many Christians even are giving up hope during this time, thinking that life will never get back to normal. Some have even said this was the end of the world predictions have been given, dates have been given. People are saying that this is the end, and while no one knows the day or the hour, and maybe it could be the end, honestly, I think for many of us, this is a new beginning. I think we've let too many things distract us. I think we've let too many things dominate us. I think this time has been a good pause in all of our lives, even those of us struggling, even those of us sick. It's been a time to reflect. It's been a time to call upon the Lord. And so let me just say that in God's silence, maybe it appeared silence to us, the Lord will commune with His people. We have to constantly have the Word of God given to us. Just like at the end, Noah had to have the Word given to him so that he was encouraged to leave the ark. We have to have the Word of God given to us so we can recall and remember. God gives promises over and over again in the Scripture. You know, the Bible never becomes something that we have mastered. We have to be reminded often of the same promises. I do. I mean, I've read the Bible. I've studied it to some degree, but I'll never master it. You won't either. We have to constantly be reminded of the simplest things because we forget them. We lose heart. We lose hope. You know, my kids have to be told over and over the same rule. I have to be told over and over the speed limit. I mean, they don't just post those for no reason. They post them so that every time you go by them, you will be reminded because we always forget. How many times have we said, oh, I just got distracted and I forgot? Well, let me apply that to you. God cares for us and God remembers us. Maybe we felt abandoned. Maybe we felt alone like Noah did towards the end of this event. But God is speaking. He spoke to Noah at the end. He speaks to us in the Word. He speaks to us through God's people. He speaks through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to us. So listen, hear, be encouraged. He remembers His people. He remembers through mercy, encouragement, and through fellowship. He never abandons those who ultimately belong to Him. You know, Noah was someone who feared the Lord and worshiped the Lord and obeyed the Lord, and he was somebody who had faith. And I want to just say that God remembers His promises and He remembers His people who are trusting in Him through faith. You know, God's promises of hope and redemption, God's promises to remember His people, that's not unconditional to everybody. That's for those who put their faith and their trust in Christ alone. So that's what it means when it says God remembers. He remembers Noah who put his faith and his trust in Christ alone. Noah who had faith in this God of promise. Does that describe you? Would God remember you? Well, friend, if you don't know Christ personally, if you've not surrendered your life to Him, if you've not accepted His lordship, His kingship over your life, then don't read the Bible as if these promises are yours. You're a stranger to these promises. Instead, say, I want these promises. Come to Christ. It's free. All who will enter, all who will come, the Lord will graciously save. Well, in closing, I know this time that we're coming to is coming to an end. And the good news is the waters are receding for us. But one thing we can say through it all, God has been faithful to His promises and faithful to His people. And He's going to continue to do that no matter what happens today or what happens tomorrow. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you, and may His face shine upon you. God bless.
We're so grateful for Pastor Mark opening God's Word to us, and we're thankful for you who are listening to our online service this morning. Thanks for joining us. I'm Aaron Wilson, the pastor to families, and I've said before, we've all said before, while we are grateful for the technology that allows us to worship online, we would much rather be worshiping together in person, wouldn't we? Well, I am happy and excited to announce that your pastors are making plans to begin meeting together in person as early as next Sunday, May 3rd. You heard me correctly. We are following the cues from our governor, Governor Abbott, and the Attorney General Paxton in their recent guidelines, updated guidelines really for houses of worship. And because of those, we are making plans to begin meeting as early as next Sunday, May the 3rd. There's really two passages that have kind of served to guide us, two tracks that we're running on as we've made these decisions over the past few weeks. One of them is from the Proverbs, Proverbs 14, verse 8, which says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways." And you've heard us as pastors say, we want to be wise here. We want to make prudent decisions. We want to give thought, that is, to be discerning about what we do. And so we're still trying to practice that proverb. And then the other passage that is helpful for all of us as we interact with one another is Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul tells us there to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. I think one translation says, consider others more important than yourselves. Paul says, let each of you look out not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And so you're going to hear me this morning talk about some of our guidelines, and they are designed to keep others in mind as well as ourselves. We want to consider others more important than ourselves. So any of these guidelines that I'm about to give you could be edited or adjusted as our local government or national government dictates. Of course, we know that day-to-day things change, so we will try to keep you posted for that. But right now, we are planning on next Sunday, May 3rd, if the Lord wills, two worship services. One will begin at 8:30 a.m., the other will begin at 10:30 a.m. It's two worship services. One will begin at 8:30 a.m., the other at 10:30 a.m. Now, let me kind of break this down into several categories. First, let's talk about what you need to do before you attend. And then we'll talk about while you attend, what is it going to look like when you're here? And then we'll end by how do I leave? How do I get out of here? So before you attend, or really before you even decide to attend, let me give you a few guidelines. Most of these come straight from the CDC, and you could go to cdc.gov and find these guidelines. You by now are familiar with all of them. But before you decide to attend, please consider some of the following reasons that it might be best for you to stay home. First of all, if you are a part of our older congregation, and I've seen some to state older as 65 or older, and you can decide where you fall in that older category. But our older and our elderly, we want to protect, and we would encourage you to stay home for these services. Secondly, if you are immunocompromised or you have any serious underlying health issues, so that includes any chemo patients or those with diabetes or kidney, liver disease, anything like that, most of you that fit in this category, you already know who you are. It would be best for you to stay home during this time. If you have had a fever in the last 14 days, we're asking that you refrain from coming. And a fever is 100 degrees or more. And again, if you've had any health concerns, any personal concerns that you still have that give you an uncertainty about coming, then by all means, please feel free to stay home. Do not feel obligated to attend. It's not a sin to miss church. And in fact, most of these guidelines that I just mentioned, we practice throughout the year, don't we? If you're sick in the middle of July, you stay home. If you're sick in the middle of November, you stay home from church. And that's, again, just being a good neighbor and loving and serving one another. So what happens when you get here? Let's talk about now while you attend. What is it going to look like? Well, it's going to look a lot different. First of all, as I said, there will be two services, 8:30 and 10:30. And we're doing two services so that we can spread you out in the building. And so we're hoping that not as many come and that we will have room in the building to do that. If we need more than two services to spread out appropriately, then the following Sunday we may go to three. If we don't need two, we may go back down to one. But again, this could possibly change week by week. So two services. And we're also essentially going back to phase two of the coronavirus plan. If you remember, phase two is that we'll have worship service only, no other ministries. So Sunday school will not meet on this Sunday. The nursery will not be open. We won't serve any food between or before or after the services. And there will also be no services during the week. No senior saints, no Wednesday night ministries. So only the worship service. We encourage all of you to fellowship and to visit, but we encourage you to do it all outside the building, before you come in and after you leave. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. This helps decrease some of the larger crowds that might congregate or bottleneck here inside the building. The doors will be open to each service no earlier than 15 minutes prior. So 8:15 for the first service, you won't be able to get in any earlier than 8:15, and 10:15 for the second service. Again, this kind of allows us to control the flow of people coming in and out, and it also allows us time between the two services to disinfect everything and get ready for the second service. You'll be able to enter through the breezeway doors or the portico doors like you normally would. We will have those doors propped open to minimize touching any surfaces, so please refrain from wanting to reach for the handles. Hopefully you won't need to do that. And then while you're here. So that's how you get here. So now what do I do while I'm here? Well, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, again, going back to Philippians 2, that regardless of your personal convictions on the virus and on your personal response and how you've handled it in your home and with your family, whether you think it's safe to get out or not, we just want you to consider your other brothers and sisters, to consider them more significant than yourself, and practice these safety guidelines for us and with us, even though you may not agree with all of them. So while you're here, if it's possible, we're encouraging everyone to wear the mask. And again, there's plenty of resources online to show you how to make your own mask or things that you can use. Even bandanas are acceptable now for this. So if you can, wear a mask. Of course, we want to continue practicing social distancing, and that means we want to maintain a distance of 6 feet or more. So 6 feet apart within family units. Obviously, I don't have to stay 6 feet apart from my own family, but my family needs to maintain that 6 feet distance from other families. We want to avoid any physical contact. It was kind of like that last time we met. We want to discourage, as hard as it is, from shaking hands and hugging necks. And boy, we're really going to be tempted to do that because we haven't seen one another in over a month. When you come in and have a seat, we want your family to sit together, and we want you to leave one row of seats between you and the family behind or in front of you, and try to leave about 3 seats or 3 chairs on the same row between you and the next family. We're going to do that as best we can. If for some reason the first service gets too full and we can't do this, we're going to have to just kind of call an audible and decide if we need to close that service and ask those who are waiting to come back to the second service. So just trust us and be patient with us regarding that. After the service is over, when you leave, we're going to try to dismiss you one family at a time. And so we'll let a group of people go out one set of doors and the other set of doors and the middle doors. Again, this will cut down on bottlenecking and people getting too close together. We also, as you go out, because we won't be passing an offering plate, we have new offering boxes installed at the back by each of the doors. I'll show you what those look like. They'll be mounted by each door. And when you go out, you're welcome to place your offering envelope in the slot in these locked boxes, and our ushers will collect them later. Of course, you can still continue to give online, as many of you have been doing, and we certainly appreciate that. So as you leave, you may give. Also, just remember to leave quickly. Again, especially if you're attending the first service, we want you to leave rather quickly to allow us time to disinfect the entire auditorium, the restrooms, and other things, and to make time for the next group to come in. And remember, as I said, once you're outside, we want you to go crazy with your fellowship. Again, you want to practice your social distancing. You want to do that, but stay as long as you want to out in that parking lot. It's not going to be closed down, and enjoy seeing one another and talking to one another. Again, still practicing the social distancing, being mindful of others, because you don't know where they're at or what their convictions are regarding this as well. Now, we will post these guidelines on our Facebook page, private page, public page. You can go to keltis.org/coronavirus, where all of our information is. We will also communicate these guidelines via email, text message, phone call. So you're going to be getting multiple announcements from us throughout the rest of the evening, Sunday evening and Monday morning. That way we can communicate with everyone. Well, we are so excited for this opportunity of possibly meeting together next Sunday. But please know, as you've already determined, this is going to look very, very different. And it's going to look different for as many weeks as it needs to. We're all new to this scenario. We're all playing this by ear. And the pastors are going to just evaluate and adjust week by week. And because the book of Proverbs and the book of James teach us to be careful to presume upon our future, all the plans that I just mentioned, we're submitting them under the umbrella of God's sovereignty, and we are saying, literally, if the Lord wills. We're also watching a government. If the government tightens any restrictions or loosens any restrictions, your pastors will respond accordingly. Well, we want you to have a wonderful day today. Thank you again for tuning in. And if the Lord wills, we will see you right here next Sunday, May 3rd. Have a great day.